You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will continue with our series called Freebird. As we continue to talk about work and how it affects us, today we'll see that the deep desire for pleasure really affects our job satisfaction. Every day we have a choice to fully embrace our job and have God teach us something through it. Our scripture text comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Today's message is entitled, Dragging the Line.
Rich and miserable or poor and happy? Is that the question? I don't know. I kind of like what one guy said. He said, me, I'd rather be semi-wealthy and moderately depressed. Which describes a lot of our country, right? Describes a lot of our country. So I do have a question for you as we dig into the free bird journey today. It's an important question, but some of you are wired in a way you'll dismiss it pretty quickly. You don't like to think about it. Others of you probably think too much about it. But it's a pretty straightforward question, and the question is simply this. Do you like your life? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Do you like your life? Now, for some of us, this question is decidedly not the point. Like the dad in the video we just watched who said, hey, son, nobody gets to do what they want. That's why they call it work. The point of life, and especially the point of our jobs, which is what we're addressing in this series, is not enjoyment. It's not whether or not we like our lives or our jobs. It's whether or not we're being responsible. For others, this question is everything to you. It's what life is all about. It's the filter through which all decisions are made, especially work decisions. We only get to live this life one time, somebody will say, and I'm going to live my life in a way that I enjoy it. I'm going to find a way to do something I enjoy because I only get this life once and I don't want to waste it in a job that I can't stand. I suspect both viewpoints have truth in them. On the one hand, life has responsibilities. There are things we just must do. It's not all about our enjoyment. But on the other hand, I don't know about you, but I'd sure like to think that we can answer the do you like your life question positively. And to the extent to which our work informs that answer, I certainly hope we can find satisfaction in our jobs. The Gallup organization did a study on the state of the American workplace a couple years ago, 2013. They discovered this, 70% of Americans in the workplace are either not engaged or actively not engaged. I'm not sure that I know the difference on that. They're not engaged or they're actively not engaged, meaning 7 out of 10 people who show up for work tomorrow are emotionally disconnected from their workplace. And when you're emotionally disconnected, you're less likely to be productive. I like what one employee said. One employee said this. He said, I always try to give 100% at my work. I give 12% on Mondays, 23% on Tuesday. We hit 40% on Wednesday, 20% on Thursday, and about 5% on Friday. That sounds about right, doesn't it? I think you could say he is not engaged or he's actively not engaged. Before we go any further, I think it will help us if we make a critical distinction. This will help us isolate the problem that we're addressing today. You see, no matter your job, if you're a parent, if you're a salesperson, if you're a teacher, if you're a student, there are times you will face a common problem, and that problem is simply called work stress. Right? Every job has a certain amount of stress that goes with it. Work stress. Now, that can go to an unhealthy perspective. We can get worried. We can get uptight. We can be anxious about something that's happening in and around our work lives. But I want to make a distinction from another common work problem, one we don't have as much clarity around and one we're going to talk about today. And it's not around work stress. It's what we could call work disillusionment. Work disillusionment. This is the person who says, my problem isn't work stress. Yes, I face that every now and then. My problem is I'm disappointed in my job. It's not delivering what I hoped it would deliver. I would like to give it 100%, but it doesn't seem worth it. I don't even like it. One guy made this interesting observation to me last weekend. Listen to what he said. I thought this was so insightful. He said, I love my work, but I hate my job. Wow. I think there are a lot of people who would agree with that statement. I love my work, I hate my job. And the result is 70% of us are either not engaged or actively not engaged in our jobs. We show up, but we're not there. Lights are on, nobody's home. Do you work with someone like that? No, don't say any names out loud, okay? Do you work like that? Are you like the employee I read about who said, I never like to drink coffee on the job because then I toss and turn at my desk all day? Now, before we turn our full attention to this topic, for those of you who are brand new with us here this weekend at Journey, I want to do a quick 2-minute review of the Free Bird Project and lay out some principles for you. There's a verse in the Bible that's foundational to this series. It comes from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is the greatest collection of wisdom in the scriptures. So here's the scripture we've been working on. Let's all read it out loud together. Read it with me. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The desires of our heart drive us. We can say our minds drive us, and they do. But our desires, our wishes, our wants, our expectations have a great deal to do with what we're willing or not willing to do. So wise is the person, according to the Proverbs writer, who guards their hearts. And one of the ways the wise do this is by knowing what's in their heart. So we've identified a triangle called the deep desires triangle. For example, we desire protection. We look out for our well-being. Basic things. We want a roof over our head. We want food on the table. We want clothes on our back. But we desire pleasure. We want to enjoy life. So we like to climb mountains. We want to eat ice cream, maybe a little cake every now and then. We want to sit on a beach. We desire purpose. We want to live lives that matter. We want to make a difference. We want to feel good about the investment of our one and only life. Job satisfaction goes up or down with these three corners. If a job provides for us well and protects our family financially, we put a little arrow up here by the protection corner. If it doesn't, the arrow goes down. If we enjoy our jobs, you're a teacher, you enjoy teaching, you're a programmer, you enjoy technology, put a little arrow up by the pleasure corner. If we hate our jobs, the arrow goes down. If we are making a difference in our work, we see the role we're playing in society, we put an arrow that goes up on the purpose corner. If we don't see purpose and if we don't see why our work matters, the arrow goes down. When all three of the arrows point up, job satisfaction is pretty high. When all three point down, job satisfaction is pretty low. We've also seen that the scripture gives us a complementary triangle to this desire triangle because the scriptures also say this. Let's read it out loud together. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. According to this verse from the Bible, life boils down to three things. Three things remain. Three components are the essence of living according to one of the most prominent writers in all the scripture, the Apostle Paul. Faith, hope, and love. What is faith? Faith is when we put our trust in something. I put my faith in a chair when I sit down on it. I put my faith in an airplane when I ride on it. I put my faith in a fast food drive-through window when I eat what they hand me. Now listen carefully, I trust in something for my well-being, for my protection. Last week, in case you missed it, we talked about how the faith corner connects to the protection corner. What about love? Well, that's a big question, but a simple way we can look at love, especially in relation to our work, it's when we meet a need in the life of another person. You're a school teacher, you're educating children, you're loving them, it's purposeful. You're a programmer, you write code, that code creates software that empowers people's lives, it's purposeful. Maybe you've never thought of those jobs as loving people, but we should. Love corresponds to our desire for purpose. We'll get to that next weekend as we wrap up this series. Today, we're looking at hope. What is hope? We hope for something we will enjoy. We hope for something we will enjoy. I look forward to that vacation. I hope in it. I look forward to dinner with my very good friend. I hope in it. I look forward to not seeing election commercials. I hope November 9th comes quickly. Today we're doing a deep dive into this critical thought. What might life look like if we understood how this hope corner of the faith, hope, and love triangle corresponds to our deep desire for pleasure? What do we do with our desire for pleasure? Does God value it? Is this a frivolous desire that God has no interest in? Or is this a major piece of the life job satisfaction? As we flip through scriptures, there's a specific line from King Solomon's writings in Ecclesiastes that kind of sets the table for what we want to talk about today. It catches our attention because it's a line I have frequently heard people say in one form or another about their job. Solomon, when talking about work, here's what he said. What do workers gain from their toil? Now, I've heard different versions of that from a lot of people about their job. That's how a lot of employees feel. What's the point of this? Why am I doing this? I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. There's no pleasure in it whatsoever. What do we do with this? How do we weigh the importance of enjoying our jobs? And how do we increase the enjoyment of our jobs? And with that, the question we've been asking in this series is this: how does my spiritual life, how does my faith in God help me here? Is God interested in me liking my work or my life? Does he give me any direction with this? Well, let's get some context for what Solomon writes here. First of all, you need to know this if you're not familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is essentially a journal written by King Solomon on his search for meaning in life. It's like his diary. Hear carefully what he says about work. He writes a lot about it. It's fascinating. I undertook great projects, he writes. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks, planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. A bit later, he writes this: I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. Bit of a disclaimer here before we go any further. Solomon was a king, so he was in a situation where he could pretty much do what he wanted, and if he didn't want to do something, he'd get somebody else to do it. You could say he was positioned well to succeed in life. Admittedly, that makes Solomon's case an extreme situation because most of us don't live like that. But I believe his extreme situation can be extremely helpful to us because now thousands of years later, we can learn from his experiences. And let me give you a huge heads up here. Here is somebody who is wise in life. A wise person is one who can learn from the experiences of others. A wise person is one who can learn from the experiences of others. In other words, you don't have to do everything wrong yourself. You really don't. In fact, I want you to do this before we go any further. I want you to turn to somebody next to you, and I want you to tell them this. You don't have to make all the mistakes. Go ahead and tell them that right now. They need to hear you say that. You don't have to make all the mistakes. You really don't. You can benefit from the mistakes and the successes of others. Listen to what Solomon said about pleasure. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Based on this, a little bit later on, he writes this. So I saw there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? And finally, he goes on to say this. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. These are powerful words for us. Here's a guy who experienced tremendous success. Things went well for him, largely due to his extreme position he was in as king. But we can learn from that. He's farther down the road, and he's calling back to us, and he's saying, I recommend this. Enjoy what you do. And here's what he says. If you get to enjoy what you do, it's a gift from God. So, a friend comes to you who's in their mid-20s. He's a college graduate, even has a master's degree. He is an intelligent young guy, a lot of gifts, a lot of talents. He comes to you, he begins describing his job. Put it bluntly, he's not very happy. It's his first job as a postgraduate adult, which should be exciting, but it's been more disillusioning than exciting. As he's describing his experience, it doesn't take you long to realize, I've heard this before. If we were to draw it out, it might look something like this. And you would say to them, hey, here's your life over the past 24, 25 years. You've been in school. You got good at being in school. By the time you finished grad school, you were at the top of your game. You were highly proficient at being a student. And if you put it on a graph, your effectiveness as a student was going up and to the right, just the way you'd want. Now, you've been kicked out into the marketplace. And your expectation was that this line would continue to go up and to the right, kind of like this. Unfortunately, it doesn't work like that. What happens is this line starts over again, down at the bottom. You were an experienced, successful student, but now you're in an entry-level job. Rather than the first line continuing, you're starting a new line. And you're feeling it. And it's anything but pleasurable. And you are in the words of the 1970s hit Tommy James song, Dragging the Line. Now, let me pause and say it has been suggested that dragging the line refers to drug abuse, snorting lines of cocaine. Well, let's just read the lyrics. Making a living the old hard way, taken and given by day, I dig snow and rain and the bright sunshine, dragging the line,
dragging the line.
That's the coolest part of the whole song. In fact, I'm going to do it again.
Dragging the line.
My dog Sam eats purple flowers. Ain't got much, but what we've got's ours. We dig snow and rain to bright sunshine, dragging the line,
dragging the line,
dragging the line,
dragging the line.
Does that sound like somebody on drugs? I don't know. Now, I want to say this, all you old hippies, just for a moment here, get your mind out of the substance abuse gutter. We're talking about dragging another kind of line here. So your friend looks at this line and he affirms, yeah, that's pretty much it. I'm dragging the line. Which leads to the obvious question, so what do I do with this? The answer is pretty straightforward. You either go back and be a student the rest of your life and pick up that journey where you left off, or you can recognize that enjoyment of your work will build over time. Scripture gives us some great wisdom here. Another verse from Solomon. Look at what he says. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. You know, some of us need to put this passage in a place where you can see it every single day. You know why? Because you're in a season where your work is hard. Maybe you're down at the beginning of that line, the graph's just starting. And when you're down there, what do? You fantasize, like the proverb says. You know life isn't supposed to be like this. So you think about something you could do over there or over there, anywhere but here. And we all understand this, and God understands this. That's why we have verses in the Bible like this. But if we chase fantasies, listen carefully, we're going to have a work life that looks like this. We're going to be dragging a lot of lines. And we're going to get mad. And we're going to get frustrated. And we won't think life and the world is fair. And we see other people who seem to be having so much more. And we hate our jobs. We hate our lives. I read recently that the average college graduate will switch careers, not just jobs. They'll switch careers 5 to 6 times in their working years. That's a lot of lines to drag. I think the counsel of Scripture would tell us to guard against making a habit of dragging a lot of new lines, which is why Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I love that verse. Let's all read it out loud together. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Why? Because life goes better when we experience the benefits and blessings of applying ourselves, whatever we find ourselves doing in a particular season. Rick Schurz is the author of the Free Bird material that we've been presenting. And he summarizes much of Scripture's counsel on finding meaningful work like this. He says it's one long pull in the same direction. Not very romantic, is it? It's one long pull in the same direction. This won't always work. It's not always best. But generally speaking, there's great wisdom and increased pleasure by putting enough time into a line of work where a person can get to the place where they will, in fact, enjoy most aspects of their job. So, is that it? Is it all about finding your line, leaning in, getting to a place where we have enough opportunities to get to do what you enjoy doing? Well, it would be if it weren't for the fact that Solomon writes more in Ecclesiastes, and he seems to ruin it all. He decides to give us full disclosure, which is actually, I think, where the conversation gets most interesting. Because some of you are hearing this, and here's what you're thinking right now. You're saying, yeah, I did that, and it worked. But that's the problem. What I'm about to tell you used to surprise me, but it doesn't anymore. In fact, I've almost come to expect it. The worst work disillusionment I found comes not from those at the front end of their line. We call that early work disillusionment. What's more challenging and a bit puzzling is what can be called later work disillusionment. This is disillusionment from those who drag their line and they push through and they manage to get to the top of their line. And when they get there, they turn around and say, now what? Is this it? Some of you hear this today, one long pull in the same direction, and you agree with that. That's a good thing, and you've done that. But work disillusionment has a way of going away and coming back. It can be dormant for a season. It pops back up, which is exactly what Solomon says. Look at what he says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 9. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. This was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I love the raw honesty of Solomon here. It's a bit depressing. But it contains some great wisdom. And so we would say to Solomon, well, should we work to increase our pleasure in our job, Solomon? Yes, you should definitely do that, he tells us. But there's something you should know. I took things pretty much as far as they can be taken. And at the end of it all, I still dealt with work disillusionment. And so we ask, so do I pursue pleasure in my work or do I embrace the reality that it's fleeting? To which wise old Solomon answers, yes, please. Yes, I want you to enjoy your work. Yes, I want you to recognize the reality that it's fleeting. But the very fact that it's fleeting is one of the reasons I don't like it. Why would I embrace that reality? Why not run from that reality? Hold that thought. Let me come back to that. You know what 3 months is from today? Christmas. Can you believe that? Christmas. I did a little early Christmas shopping. Have you seen this up here? I bought myself a little present. Some of you might want to consider getting someone you care about. Ta-da! Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what, you whip eggs with this? Potatoes? No. Some of you know. You work it like this. Oh. Oh. Wow. Boy, you put that on your head and you think, I was made for this head scratcher. This is joy, enjoyment in life right here. Let me tell you something. You pair this bad boy with a telescopic back scratcher? Huh? You do that for a while and thy kingdom come right there. Wow. Huh? This is what I've been missing, right? Interesting thing happens with this. After about 4 minutes using this on your head, you had enough. Matter of fact, after you use it for a few days, you kind of stop thinking about it. Days turn into weeks. In the Freebird book, the author talks about something called the law of diminishing returns. The law of diminishing returns says the more I use this head scratcher, the less satisfying it actually is. First time I use it, sheer bliss. Second time, great experience. Third time, it's good, glad I got it. Fourth time, okay. Using it periodically, moderately, every once in a while, gives this head scratcher greater shelf life in my life. Using it for hours on end to scratch a hole in your head. We've all experienced our own version of the head scratcher. And I'm convinced this has a great deal to do with what Solomon is stating about pleasure. It's good, he tells us, get yourself a head scratcher, but don't live for it. If you live for it, you're going to be disappointed and stir up a lot of dandruff. This is a good thing, but this is not your everything, which is why our work can be so terribly frustrating. We get into a job. It's a good job. We like the job. We scratch a big itch with that job. The pleasure arrow is up. We think we could do this forever. This is what I've been missing all my life, and we think it will feel like this forever until it doesn't. In time, the head scratcher of our jobs doesn't excite us like it once did, which would be fine if it's just a $10 head scratcher we're talking about, but it's not. It's our jobs. It's what we do with the greater portion of our time on this planet. We work. And so we look around, maybe even jump around. We try a new job. That's good. We like that one. But in time, new car smell wears off. Not what it once was. You do this a few times. Ultimately, you look around and you think this. What's the point? Why keep trying new things? In time, it's going to be just a job. And we can hear Solomon whispering in our ear, yes, it's fleeting. Don't get too wrapped up in it. Which brings us back to the driving question in this series. Does my spiritual life, does my faith give me any help here? Or maybe for this weekend, we should say it like this. God, did you like rig the system here? God, why would you create a world in which I enjoy things, but then my joy in them wears out? God, it seems like you've designed things in a way to frustrate us. Which brings us back to the line in Ecclesiastes that caught our attention early on. Only this time, let's read the whole context. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on humanity. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Wait a minute. Did you catch that last line? This is a game changer. This is a critical piece of information. God has set eternity in our hearts. The same heart God has told us to guard. Now we're starting to put the pieces together. This is a big one. Don't miss it. Your heart, the very heart we're told to guard above all else, we're also now told was created with an eternal longing. Wow, that explains a lot, doesn't it? That's profound because it explains why head scratchers won't fully satisfy my heart. A temporary tool like a head scratcher is not going to satisfy an eternal itch. It's just not. It's not capable of doing that. So let's ask, why might God do this? Why might he put an eternal longing in the human heart? Very early in Scripture, we read this statement. Let's read it out loud together. The eternal God is your refuge. You catch that? The eternal God is your refuge. You and I, we have an eternal longing in our hearts. So let's play this out. On the deep desire triangle, right at the center, we're going to put the word work. And if we put work at the center of this triangle, that means we put our trust in our job, we love through our job, we put our hope in our job for a degree of pleasure, and we like it, we enjoy it, it's a good job. But in time, we recognize something in our hearts is not right. Our hearts are searching for more. Our hearts are wishing and wanting for more. And so we try a different job. But a different job doesn't do it. It's fun at first, but then the fun wears off. And so we try a different job. That doesn't do it either. Each one, a little better, a little more exciting, but then it wears off. Like my head scratcher. Question. Why won't that job satisfy our hearts? The answer is because it can't. Our jobs, our hearts have an eternal longing. All jobs are temporary. They come and they go. Anything that comes and goes is not going to fully satisfy the heart we're called upon to guard, but has an eternal dimension, an eternal longing. So here's another question. Let's consider this. Let's play this out. What if it's all by design? What if the reason it works this way is not because there's something broken in the system? What if it's so that as we go to and fro throughout this life, as we look under this rock and that rock for something to satisfy us, nothing fully does. So ultimately, we look beyond this present world. Let's put the two triangles back up. Our primary longing, our secondary longing, we'll say this. At the center of the primary longing triangle is God. We don't want to put a job there. So we put a job, our work, in the middle of the secondary longing. How does this help us when we see our work like this and pursuit of pleasure like this? Well, one of my favorite statements on this whole topic comes from Oxford professor and author of the Chronicles of Narnia series, C.S. Lewis, brilliant writer, lived in the mid-20th century. Lewis wrote, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water." You see, Lewis is observing that desire and satisfaction for desire work hand in glove. They work together. He goes on. "If I find in myself a deep desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing." Is it any wonder that when it comes to the subject of hope, one of the greatest statements in the scripture on hope was written by Peter. And Peter says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living," say that word, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Or another way to put it, yes, you and I will hope for many things in this life, but if you want to guard your heart, be careful about what you put your full hope in, your ultimate hope, not in things that will perish, spoil, or fade. If you put your primary hope in a job, you're going to be frustrated. Enjoy the job. Recognize it's limited. Your heart's not limited, though. Direct your heart hopes to that which is eternal. So let's take a look at these triangles again. Primary longing, secondary longing. God in the middle, work in the middle of the secondary longing. But what happens when we take this one away? Then we're left with work in the middle. Now, the only thing you and I have to hope for in this life is anything you can find on this planet, Solomon says, under the sun, is to put on that line where we have the word work. So you put a job on that line. You put the vacation of a lifetime on that line. You put a spouse on that line. You put food on that line. If something goes wrong with any of those things, something disrupts the job, detours the trip, destroys the relationship, and it's all you have, you are faced with the possibility of losing it, and a tidal wave of disillusionment will swallow you up. But it's far different when we have this holistic picture, when I have both triangles. You see, here's the truth we often don't like to acknowledge. Everything we hope for will eventually disappoint us. Every circumstance, every situation, every head scratcher is going to wear out, give up, give in, fall apart, melt down, or go away. And when that happens, the question becomes about a deeper hope, about a more foundational hope that you fall back on when all your other hopes are disappointed. And here it is. When you've lost the something you were hoping for, have you met the someone you can put your hope in? When I fully embrace this truth, I'm able to do what might seem to be surprising. I'm able to get back to my work and let my work be what it is rather than wish it will be something it never will be. I can enjoy for what it is rather than hate it for what it's not. So here's what I want us to do. I want you to take a moment. I want you to mentally identify the work that you do. I don't care if it's not a traditional paying job. You might be a student. You might be a stay-at-home parent. You might be retired, and it's your job to sit around counting your money all day. I don't know. Here's what I want you to know about that job. Listen to me. It was intended to be something. It was never intended to be everything. Let me say it again. It was intended to be something, but it was never intended to be everything. Imagine with me for a moment if we could fully embrace this, if we could fully embrace that our ultimate hope is not in something, but in someone. And when we get there, I have one word to describe. You know what that word is? Everybody say it with me. Freedom. Freedom. No longer am I enslaved to finding the next fix for a heart that's never satisfied. I know where true and lasting satisfaction comes from. And I'm now free to enjoy things for what they are rather than being frustrated for what they're not. There's tremendous freedom in living that way. So let me end with this thought. This week, in whatever it is you do for your work, you hit it, you're going to hit a tough spot. I promise you, you will. You're in that meeting you don't enjoy. You're working toward that deadline that's stressing you out. You're changing yet another diaper. And you can't help but think, is this it? Is this really it? Is this what my life amounts to? I want you to whisper these words to yourself. There's more, much more to come. Everybody say that with me right now. Let's say that loud together. There's more, much more to come. Let's whisper it real softly. There's more, much more to come. Now let me say that. These words are not meant to discourage the current moment. These words are meant to properly define the current moment. The current moment that we're in right now will be good or not so good, but it's not everything. Right now, right here, we can fully embrace what we have. We can enjoy it for what it is rather than hate it for what it's not, because we can say it with me one more time, there's more, much more to come. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today to just consider the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ, who is our living hope. What his resurrection means to us. Not just in thinking about what's out there and what's coming, but thinking about all that we have right now in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm amazed how few of us believers can grasp everything Jesus has given us right here, right now, and magnified so much more in the life that is to come. Father, I pray that you help us to keep our work in this perspective. We can enjoy it for what it is rather than hate it for what it's not. When we have those tough moments in our boss's office, in our own office, I pray we'll hear those words we just spoke here today. There's more, so much more to come. We're not enslaved any longer. We are free in the name of Jesus, and we want to thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. We all agreed and said.
Thanks for listening to this message, Dragging the Line with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.